The Vision of Jacob's Ladder. On the night after his departure, while asleep under the canopy of heaven, the Lord appeared to him in a dream. In the vision he saw, as it were, a ladder set up on the land, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, in whom all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will protect thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee. Thus, in the blessing that now rested upon Jacob, as well as upon Abraham and Isaac, God promised, 1, that at some future time, not specified, he would give Jacob actual and personal possession of the land he was then lying upon, and upon which the town of Bethel stood for ages. 2, that he should have a seed or descendant, in whom all nations should be blessed. And 3, that Jacob and his seed should have possession of Palestine and Syria together, that is, at one and the same time. The exact time, I say, was not specified in the promise. Jacob, however, was given to understand by the representation in the vision that it would be a long time after the epoch of his dream. As the apostle says, he saw the promises afar off, and was persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that he was a stranger and pilgrim in the land. He saw the fulfilment of the things promised afar off in point of time, but not afar off as to place, for the place where they were to be fulfilled was Bethel, about 15 miles from Jerusalem. He was at the place, and so well did he understand this that he termed Bethel the gate of heaven. Now the interval of time between the giving of the promise and the fulfilment of it was represented to Jacob by a ladder of extraordinary length, one end of which stood at Bethel, and the other end against the vaults of heaven. Here were two points of contact, the land of Judah and heaven, and the connecting medium, the ladder between them. This was a most expressive symbol, as will be perceived by considering the uses to which a ladder is applied. It is a contrivance to connect distant points, by which one, at the lower end, may reach a desired altitude. It is then a connecting medium between points of distance. Now, if instead of distant localities, distant epochs be substituted, the ages and generations which connect them will sustain a similar relation to the epochs as a ladder to the ground on which it rests and the point of elevation against which it leans. The ladder, then, in Jacob's vision, was representative of his seed in their generations and appointed times. One end of it was in his loins, the other in the Lord Jesus, when he should sit upon his throne, reigning over the land upon which Jacob was asleep. But upon this ladder of ages and generations, with Jacob at the bottom and his seed, the Shiloh at the top, the angels of God were seen, ascending and descending. This represented to him that the affairs of his posterity, natural and spiritual, in all their relations with the world, would be superintended by the Elohim, who would pass to and fro between earth and heaven in the performance of their work. Hence the apostle styles them all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall inherit salvation. Israel and the nations are under their vicegerency, until the Lord Jesus comes to assume the sovereignty of the world. When he appears in his kingdom, the land of Israel especially will be no longer subjected to their superintendence. The apostle includes Palestine and Syria when the Hebrew commonwealth is reconstituted upon them in the future habitable. When he wrote this, these countries were inhabited by Israel under Mosaic constitution, mixed up with and in subjection to the Gentiles. Under this arrangement, their affairs were superintended by the angels of God. But with the future habitable, it will be different, for as the apostle says, God hath not put it in subjection to the angels, but when he brings the firstborn back again into the habitable, he says, let all the angels of God do homage to him. This return of the Lord to the habitable cannot be referred to the epoch of his resurrection, because he had not then left it. Indeed, he never left it but once before his resurrection, and that was involuntarily, when Joseph and Mary carried him into Egypt. He said himself that he had not been to the Father before rising from the dead. He was in the habitable, only asleep in death. But when he ascended, then he departed into a far country to receive the kingdom, and when he had received it, to return. But he has not yet received it, or he would be at this time reigning in the future habitable land. Till the Lord Jesus, however, sits on his throne as King of the Jews, the providential direction of human affairs is committed to the Elohim, who are termed the angels of the little ones who believe in Jesus, because they minister to their prophet in causing all things among the nations to work together for their ultimate good. When that remarkable change in the constitution of things is brought to pass, when Jesus, having received the sovereignty, the angels shall do homage to him, there will be a great national jubilee throughout the earth. The nations which are now groaning under the blood-stained tyrannies of the world and imprecating curses loud and deep upon the heads of their destroyers will send up to heaven a shout like mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God the Omnipotent reigneth. Paul evidently had a view to this period of blessedness when he quoted the saying, Worship him, all gods. He quoted this from the 97th Psalm, which celebrates the epoch of the reign in these words, The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad, clouds and darkness around about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne, a fire goeth before him, and burneth up his enemies round about, his lightnings enlighten the world, the earth saw and trembled, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people shall see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves in idols. Worship him, all ye Elohim. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted above all the Elohim. Such will be the manifestation when the Father shall bring the Lord Jesus back again to the habitable. At present the Elohim are ascending and descending the ladder, so to speak, between the Lord Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens, and the earth. But when he reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously, heaven and the habitable will be one, and the Elohim will ascend and descend upon him. Heaven will then be open to the eyes of his saints, and they will behold the wonders of the invisible. For such is the doctrine taught by the Lord himself, who, when Nathanael recognized him as the Son of God and the King of Israel, because he revealed his secret actions, said to him, Thou shalt see greater things than these. Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Then will the future habitable have become subjected to the Son. The ladder of ages and generations, as I have said, connects the commencing and terminating epochs of a long period of time. Of this interval, nearly 4,000 years have elapsed. A few more years only remain, and the top of the ladder will be attained by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and by all others with them who shall be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God. They will have reached to heaven, not by flying thither as ghosts upon the wings of angels, but by heaven being brought down to earth, when the Lord Jesus shall descend in glory. Jacob sojourned with his uncle Laban 20 years. While residing in Mesopotamia, 11 sons were born to him. The 12th, named Benjamin, was born of Rachel, the mother of Joseph, at Bethlehem Ephrata, where she died and was buried. Now, as Joseph was 39 when Jacob went down into Egypt, Being at that time 130 years old, it follows that Jacob was 91 when Joseph was born, and 77 when he fled to Haran. After the birth of Joseph, the angel of God appeared to him and said, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and vowedst to vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. He obeyed. Having secretly collected together all his substance, he fled from Laban, taking up his route to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. Having crossed the Euphrates, he arrived at the river Jabbok, which flows into the Jordan about midway between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Not very far from the confluence of these rivers, the angels of God met him, and on this account he named the place Mahanaim, that is, God's host. Having sent messengers to Esau in the land of Seir to propitiate him, and got over all he had, he remained on the north side alone. It was here that he wrestled with one of the angels who blessed him, and changed his name from Jacob to the more honourable one of Israel, which signifies a prince of God. As a memorial of this honour, the angel touched the tendon in the hollow of his thigh and caused it to shrink, so that Jacob became lame and halted upon his thigh. Having crossed the Jabbok to Penuel and joined his company, he had an interview with Esau, who received him with apparent kindness, though with evident mistrust on the part of Jacob. A reconciliation ensued. Esau accepted a liberal present and pressed upon Jacob the unwelcome protection of his warriors. Jacob, however, persuaded him to depart without him, and he would follow softly until, said he, I come unto my lord, unto Seir. But as soon as Esau was well on his way, Jacob pushed on to Succoth. Having halted there for a time, he crossed the Jordan and pitched at Shalem in the land of Canaan. After his sons had taken vengeance upon the city on account of Dinah their sister, God appeared to him again and told him to go and dwell at Bethel, and erect an altar there to God, who appeared to him when he fled from the face of Esau. The gods of Laban were still in the possession of his family. In obeying the voice of God, therefore, he ordered his household to put them away. This they did, and surrendered their earrings with them, and Jacob buried gods and jewels under an oak near Shechem. When he arrived at Bethel, he built the altar, as God had told him, and God said to him there, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give this land. In this renewal of the promise, the additional idea was revealed to Jacob that the nation, constituted of his descendants, would contain a plurality of nations, that is, be a national association of tribes. He was to inherit the land with them and with the seed, or Christ. And as he knew they were to be oppressed by another nation till 400 years, after which that nation would be judged and his children would come out with great wealth, this blessing at Bethel reminded him that he would rise from the dead with Abraham and inherit the land for ever with his seed. Having left Bethel, he journeyed toward Bethlehem, on the way to which Rachel died. After her death, he spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar on Mount Zion. From thence he came to Hebron, where his father Isaac dwelt. 29 years having elapsed after this reunion from Jacob's departure from Laban, Isaac died, having attained the age of 180 years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him.